your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. We will begin reading in the 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We are under the theme this year, continuing the work. This morning we are beginning a new series under this theme, focusing on continuing with a standard. And so this morning I want to talk to you from the subject, Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our standard. Our intent is for us to keep working. Our purpose is to continue to establish the church, and our goal is for us to keep moving, to continue. We've said that this word continue, we defined it as to be diligent, consistent, and faithful. And we've honed in on what it means to be consistent, and we've been saying week after week now, that consistency compounds. Consistency compounds. And when we look into the life of the early church, we see that they were consistent and it had a compounding effect. How did this compounding effect show up? It says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So for the next several weeks, we're going to hone in on the early church, and we're going to see that this early church had a standard. So we've got three objectives we're going to cover. A systematic plan of development based upon the Word of God to teach us three things. Number one, what is a standard? Going to look into what is a standard. We're going to define standard, godly standard. Number two, second objective is that we would understand why we need a standard. Why we need a standard. And then thirdly, we're going to look at how to establish and impart a standard. How to establish and impart a standard. So what is a standard? Why do we need a standard, and how to establish and impart a standard? Now, Acts chapter 2, again, it tells us that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but it also says that fear came upon every soul. This was not the fear of man, but this was the fear of the Lord. Says that the fear of the Lord came upon every soul. But we often overlook what happened after that in that same verse. It says that the fear of the Lord came upon every soul, and then that there were signs and wonders. See, when you find yourself in the fear of the Lord, you open yourself to an extraordinary demonstration of his power. So here's what we want to understand, that the fear of the Lord was a powerful reality in the early church. The fear of the Lord was a powerful reality in the early church. Now remember that this is the group who walked with Jesus, and they were there to witness his death, his burial, his resurrection. They were there for 40 days after his resurrection. They were there when he ascended into heaven, and they were there when they received the instructions to go into the upper room and there wait several days in fasting and prayer to receive the promise of the Father, which was the baptism and the empowering of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And they were there that after that baptism, that Peter would stand up and he would preach, and that 3,000 souls would come into the kingdom in one day. They were there as a community began to form and a structure had to come together. They were there. They were together in a oneness, and it says that they continued daily. But one of the things we often overlook is that they continue daily in the fear of the Lord. How have we defined the fear of the Lord? We said that the fear of the Lord, it's a respect for his omnipotent power. It's a respect for his omnipotent power, but there's another side to it. But it's also a loving attraction to his holiness. The fear of the Lord, it's a respect, it's a reverence for his omnipotent power. But coupled with that, it's a loving attraction to his holiness. You see, the fear of the Lord draws you to him. The fear of man repels you away. Completely different. So here's what we want to know. You can write this statement down. The fear of the Lord was the standard in the early church. The fear of the Lord was the standard in the early church. Now, Jesus is our standard, okay? And we're going to lay out a biblical and a theological pathway to undergird that statement that Jesus is our standard, okay? We're going to work our way toward that today, but I want to start from the early church. I want to go into the text, right? Our foundational text, Acts chapter 2, and I want to hone in that it says that the fear of the Lord came upon every soul, and that they continued in the fear of the Lord. It was a standard. And so when we look at the early church, it raises some questions that we've got to ask ourselves. And here's the question: is the fear of the Lord my standard? Is the fear of the Lord my standard? Is the fear of the Lord in my life? Is the fear of the Lord in my life? Is the fear of the Lord in my family? Is the fear of the Lord in my church? Is the fear of the Lord in my city? So we're tracking two concepts. We're tracking the fear of the Lord, and we're tracking standard. And by God's grace, we hope to weave those two together. So go with me then to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now remember, we said that the fear of the Lord, it's a reverence for his omnipotent power, but it is also a loving attraction to his holiness. So in Exodus chapter 3, we find the call of Moses. And we know that Moses had spent 40 years in Egypt as a prince of Egypt, been 40 years in the desert under the household of Jethro, the priest of Midian. Moses is tending to the sheep, Jethro's sheep, and he sees something that strikes him. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Verse 5, and he said, that is, the Lord said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon the Lord. Turn with me now to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. So Moses has an encounter with the Lord, an encounter with the presence of the Lord. And he saw something that drew him. While he was drawn, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord called his name. And the Lord gave him instructions and said, listen, where your feet are is a holy place. And the reason why it's holy, because the Holy One is here. And he said, take off your shoes, right? For the place where you stand is holy ground. Now we're going to, by the help of the Holy Ghost, talk about where you stand. Because if you break the word standard down, one of the translations for standard means to stand hard. Standard is a place where you plant your flag. See, where are your feet? So Moses has this encounter. He leads them into the desert, out of slavery, into the desert. 40 years of wandering in the desert. Moses dies. God raises up Joshua. Joshua, like we said last week, right? God uses Joshua to part the Jordan. While they were crossing the Jordan, God gives Joshua instructions to take the 12 stones and to put those stones as a memorial. Why? So when the children asked, there would be an answer. Joshua would continue to lead the children of Israel. But when we come to Joshua chapter 5, Joshua has a similar encounter. Joshua 5 and 13 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand." Generally, when somebody got a sword in their hand, that means business. "And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua was bold. "And he said," the man said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose the shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. In other words, Joshua didn't just come across an angel. Joshua came across the Lord in battle gear. See, we often in church, we often focus on little baby Jesus in the manger. Sweet little baby Jesus. And then we often look at Jesus on the cross. But we rarely understand he's a warrior. Joshua came across the Lord who was arrayed for battle. And when the Lord identified himself, it says that Joshua bowed down and worshiped. And the same instruction came to Joshua that came to Moses. Said, "The place where you are is holy ground. Take off your shoes." Why? Because listen, where your feet, when your feet are on a holy standard, it'll change the way you walk. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the way you live. And listen, we understand that Jesus is our standard, but we're going to track Jesus from the old to the new. Because he's your standard. When you come in contact with the holiness of God, it will require you to rearrange your standards. If you come in contact with him and you don't rearrange your standards, you really didn't need him. Now turn with me to Joshua 24. Just going to walk through this for a little bit. Joshua 24. Now Joshua has come to the point where he is the established leader of Israel, and he has experienced what Moses experienced, that folk can be fickle. They can be up one day and down the other. With you one day and against you the next day. They can be hot one day and lukewarm the next. And Joshua had discerned that they had come to a doorway. They had come to a tipping point. They had come to a fork in the road. And so he gathers the leaders of Israel and he recites to them the history of God's faithfulness. And then he comes to the point. And it's interesting because Joshua starts, if you look at it, he starts with Abraham, works his way down to Isaac, then to Jacob, right? Then he goes to the tribes and to Moses, and he works his way through the history. See, listen, you got to understand your history. The Lord says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three generations. We said it last week that there is something to it when you got a grandfather and a father and a son. And when there is an alignment between those three generations, God says, I'm the God of generations. And we'll get to it, but last week we talked about how one of the translations for father means pattern. One of the translations for son means build. And when you connect the two together, right? We said that a father is a pattern, that a father is a blueprint, and that a son is a builder. And when you connect those two together, you got a powerful combination. And so God, what is God saying? He says, I'm the God of the blueprint, and I'm the God of the builder. And I'm the one who will cause the builder to one day become a blueprint. Why? Because every blueprint starts off as a builder. And that's why God is serious about fathers and sons. That's why God is serious about a family man. And listen, From the Heart has been built and established over the last 45 years on foundational teachings. And one of the cornerstone foundational teachings of this church is called family man. That there's a grace, there's an ability in this house to strengthen men. Why? So they can be family men. And when you have a father and when you have a grandfather and a father and a son, and they are aligned together, you have created a chain where the standard can be passed from generation to generation. But Joshua came to a point where he understood that now he was, that he started off as a blueprint, but started off as a builder, but now he was the blueprint. Moses was the blueprint. Joshua was the builder, but they had come to the point where the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, you have to be the blueprint. The people have got to be able to look at your life and see the Lord on the inside. So Joshua, understanding this, he calls the elders together. He calls the leaders together. He calls the heads of the tribes together. And here's what he says to them. After rehearsing the history, Joshua 24 and 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, I got to stop right there. He said, if it seems evil to you, not if it seems inconvenient, not if it seems strange. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. What a statement. What a question. If it seems evil to you to serve him, then you got to make a choice. See, I hear a standard coming. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua invokes the fear of the Lord, but then he pivots to the standard. And he says, listen, as for me, I'm going to fear him and I'm going to serve him. This is the standard. Joshua was saying, the fear of the Lord will be our standard. So how do we define standard? Standard is an authorized measure used to determine accuracy. Standard is an authorized measure used to determine accuracy. Give you a three-word definition. What is a standard? An authorized, unchanging measure. It's an authorized, unchanging measure. Joshua said, listen, what was he saying? He's saying, now, at this point, I am the blueprint. And I've got some builders who are coming behind me. And I need to be a godly example to them. But Joshua references the fathers. And he says, but there's a problem that some of the previous blueprint was corrupt with idolatry. And they served other gods. And the service of those other gods got on the inside of you. Why? Because they were your blueprint. Now you've got to make a choice. You see, it is a devastating thing when fathers compromise the standard. And that's what Joshua was saying. He was saying your fathers, the ones who were supposed to be the blueprint of what? Of the fear of the Lord to us. They contaminated themselves with idolatry. They served other gods. And because they were your blueprint, it got on the inside of you. And now you got to make a choice. Why? Because the standard got corrupted. And so Joshua invokes the fear of the Lord. He goes back to the fear of the Lord. And I can only imagine that in Joshua's mind, Joshua was pulling up that moment where he was before the angel of the Lord, and he understood that he was in the presence of omnipotent power, but at the same time, he was drawn to his loving holiness. What would happen if we maintain as a daily standard a holy reverence for his omnipotent power, but it was coupled with a loving attraction to his holiness in every situation, in every interaction, in every email, in every text, upon every website, that we would keep it on the inside of us, the fear of the Lord as our standard. Joshua was saying, because I am the blueprint for the nation right now, I've got to impart, I've got to deposit a new standard. And the standard is the fear of the Lord. And listen, he said, look, y'all can choose what you want to do, but as for me and my house, he was laying down the standard, see? And here, listen, parents, listen very carefully. What was Joshua saying? Joshua was saying, if you're going to live in my house, you're not going to disrespect the Lord. You know how in black families they say, you know, your mama say, what you not gonna do? What you not gonna do in this house is disrespect the Lord. You cannot stay if you're gonna disrespect the Lord. See, and listen. It can be a hard decision. But after a while, something on the inside of you starts to rise up. What? Something on the inside of you says, listen, I'm gonna defend his name in here. What you're not gonna do is live like a fool. I'll work with you, I'll walk with you, I'll pray for you, I'll love on you, I'll be long suffering, right, with you, but there comes a point in time where what are they saying? They're saying on the inside, it is evil to them to serve the Lord. If it's evil to you, if you find him so repulsive on the inside of your own heart and mind, if you find him so egregiously offensive to you that you want to disrespect him, you're not going to do it here. I love you. I'm going to weep. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to mourn, but you got to go. You can't, listen, you can't, if they 18, you got to keep them till they 18. For the most part. Because some point, their lack of the fear of the Lord and our lack to confront it becomes our lack of the fear of the Lord. It's got to be a standard. And one of the hardest things to do is when you have done your best to be a blueprint, but your builder reject your standard. Some point I gotta get over my feelings. Gotta dry my tears, tighten up my belt, and say, as for me and my house. What you're not going to do, you're not going to disrespect the Lord. Some of us been there. We was the one disrespecting the Lord in the house. Can't bring that stuff in here. Can't act like that in here. Can't talk like that in here. You ain't going to smoke that in my house. You're not going to talk like that. You're not going to talk to me like that in the house. And you're not going to talk to your mama like that in the house. And you're not going to talk, you're not going to behave like that before the Lord. Why? At some point, there's got to be a standard. So here's point number one. The fear of the Lord is our standard. Now you gotta listen carefully because we're gonna walk this and we're gonna land at Jesus as our standard. And we're gonna integrate the fear of the Lord in this journey, right? At the end of this message, what's gonna happen? You're gonna see that Jesus is the fear of the Lord. And that he modeled the fear of the Lord. So point number one, The fear of the Lord is our standard. Letter A, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Letter B, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And letter C, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Your point number one, the fear of the Lord is our standard. Letter A, Jesus is Lord. Letter B, Jesus is the Word. Letter C, Jesus is the Son of God. He's our standard. See, a standard is a place where you plant your flag. The standard is a flag. And listen, you gotta know your flag. In military strategy, especially at sea, the way you don't sink a ship is you present a flag. But what pirates and enemies will do is they'll put a counterfeit flag up. So you got to know your flag. And don't think the enemy doesn't present a counterfeit standard. The counterfeit standard is called religion. The true standard is relationship. See, there's a counterfeit flag. There's a false flag presented every Sunday. And you see, you conform to the flag. Because the flag is the standard, right? What does religion do? See, dead religion will try to cause you to earn, try to cause you to merit, try to cause you to earn righteousness. You can't earn righteousness. You can't earn forgiveness. Gotta have a relationship with the Lord to be righteous. Because he's our righteousness. And that only comes by relationship, right? What is the will of God? The will of God is down to one word, relationship. So here's your point number two, and then we'll go to Isaiah 11. Point number two, Jesus is our authority. We'll get to the spiritual principle of authority, but listen, authority sets the standard. Authority sets the standard. That's why it's a problem when people start messing with the standard. God said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his what? Didn't say his father and his father. Didn't say his mother and his father. Didn't say his father and three mamas. Polygamy ain't the standard. Polygamy was never God's heart. He tolerated it until he could correct it. And now some of these idiot preachers and gospel singers want to entertain polygamy. See, if you don't know him, you have no standard. It's got to be a standard. Got to hold to the standard. Authority sets the standard, right? What would happen? We know that there's four principal directions, right? North, south, east, and what? That's a standard. Because there is a directional standard, you can navigate, right? But what if I tell you, okay, north is actually west? It creates confusion. See, there's got to be a standard. A standard has to be accurate, has to be set by authority, and it has to be unchanging. So point number two, Jesus is our authority. Here's your letter A. Jesus set the standard. Jesus set the standard. Letter B, Jesus lived the standard. And letter C, Jesus empowers the standard. Jesus set the standard. Jesus lived the standard. Jesus empowered the standard. You know who irritates you the most? People who set stuff that they don't live. You ever had a boss who required you to do stuff they didn't do? Quietly, you had little respect for them. But when you had a boss that lived what they taught, it strengthened you. See, as a father, if I don't live what I teach, I weaken my children. I weaken my family. But if I live what I teach, I strengthen them. That's my husbands, fathers, we got to live what we teach. And if you're struggling, just find a place to be consistent. And live what you teach, and live what you teach, and live what you teach in this little bit right here. Because consistency does what? Compound. Jesus, point number two, is our authority. Because he is the authority, he set the standard. Because he is a godly authority, he lived the standard. And because he is the ultimate authority, he empowers the standard. Listen, when you conform to the standard, you get empowered. Now, this blew me away. Take a look at Isaiah 11. Now, theologically, or the fancy word is eschatologically, which is prophetically, in time, wrapping up things. This is what we call a messianic prophecy. It's talking about, technically, biblically, historically, it's talking about Jesus during his millennial reign, right? Remember the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now. There will be a rapture, okay? Dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are here will be caught up to meet him in the air. At that point, we will be transformed. Our bodies will be like his body. We will in some way be judged for what we did in this life. My opinion is judged for after this life, once we receive Christ, because now it's his life, not ours. We will be rewarded. And then there is a return, right? The second coming of the Lord, Jesus will physically put his feet on the earth. He will rule the entire planet for 1,000 years in bodily form from Israel. We will be placed in some way or another in service unto him. So you're coming back. This prophecy speaks to that time period. How do we know? Because as we read through it, it talks about when the lion and the lamb will lay down together. Right? That ain't happening now, is it?
No.
Right. It's coming a day when sin will be removed from the earth. Okay? But there's something Jesus is going to model in bodily form while he's here ruling. And this scripture gives us 6 markers of the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life. Holy Spirit. All right? Isaiah 11, starting with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the, what's that word in your Bible? Fear of the Lord. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither remove after the hearing of his ears. Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So Jesus lives and demonstrates the fear of the Lord. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus Lord? Isn't Jesus God? So how do we interpret this? That amongst the Godhead, technically in this scripture, when the second person of the Godhead, who is Jesus Christ the Lord, the Word of God, the Son of God, by the Spirit working in his life, he has a respect for the omnipotent power of the Father. But not only that, he has a loving attractiveness to the holiness of the Father. And I can only imagine that the Father has the same for the Son, and the Son has the same for the Spirit. Why? Because it's the fear of the Lord. But it was necessary that the Word become flesh and dwell among us. What happened? The Word of God, right? The second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, took on flesh. That's why we say that the Son of God lived. The Son of God lived in the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% human. What happened? The Lord, through Jesus Christ, came into the earth and he modeled for us the fear of the Lord. Jesus is not a boss who just tells you what to do. He lives what he teaches. Listen. Remember we said that the Word of God is incarnational, impartational, transformational. What happens when you get the Word of God on the inside of you and you let that Word find a lodging place on the inside of your heart, right? He imparts the nature of God down in your inner man. And the nature of God in your inner man transforms your heart, transforms your mind, and you begin to live different. When you get the Lord down on the inside, what happens? The fear of the Lord becomes the standard of your life. He is the standard. Now we'll close here. Go to Malachi 3. Just want to introduce the standard. Jesus is the standard. He's a good standard. He's a holy standard. He's a righteous standard. He is the standard, and watch this, he lives the standard. My God. So I want you to write these scriptures down. Proverbs 9 and 10 says that the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. And it talks about the knowledge of the Holy One. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says that the fear of the Lord, right? It's the fear of the Lord that when we keep his commandments, fear of the Lord becomes a reality in our lives. Proverbs 14 and 27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life. So your final point, point number 3. Jesus set the standard for the fear of the Lord. Jesus set the standard for the fear of the Lord. Letter A, Jesus respects the Father's power. Jesus respects the Father's power. Letter B, Jesus remained in the Father's love. Jesus remained in the Father's love. All this is John 17. Jesus remained in the Father's love. And then let us see, Jesus reveals the Father's righteousness. Jesus reveals the Father's righteousness. Jesus is our standard. The fear of the Lord must be the standard of our lives. How does God respond when the fear of the Lord is in our lives? Let your eyes fall. Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16. We're in here. The prophet, before closing the Old Testament, before 400 years of silence, Malachi 3:16. He says, then they that what? Fear the Lord spoke often one to another. You know what that sounds like? When you testify about his power working in your life. When you talk about, when you testify about an encounter you had with him in your secret place, when he revealed his holiness and his love to you. So they talk one to another, but something happened. The Lord hearkened and heard it. So they were talking about the fear of the Lord, and the Lord leaned in and heard it. In other words, watch this. We are lovingly attracted to his holiness. But when you are lovingly attracted to him, watch this. He is lovingly attracted to you. When you see, David said, one thing that I want to do, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Want to inquire in his temple. What happens? When Jesus becomes beautiful to you, you draw near to him. And he draws near to you. But the prophet says something interesting. He says, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Just soak in that for a moment. They were talking about the fear of the Lord. And the Lord leaned in and heard it. And it meant so much to the Lord that he documented it. A book of remembrance. Now, Acts 2 tells us, it says that fear came upon every soul. And what happened? Signs and wonders were done. When your situation of life comes, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, when you're looking at that mountain that you know you can't scale yourself, when you got doors that are shut to you that you need them to open, when you are facing a situation, adversity, it says that the Lord, he remembers those who fear him. And I've come to tell you this morning that when the fear of the Lord is on the inside of you, you will find yourself getting out of situations that don't make sense. You'll find divine assistance. You'll find supernatural interventions in your situations in life that nobody could explain. Why? Because the Lord remembers those who fear him. What would happen if this word got down on the inside of us so strong, so real, so, listen, we become so resolute that we're going to stand on the standard. We're going to stand hard. We are not going to acquiesce, not going to compromise the standard. What is the standard? Jesus is the standard. That we would say, as for me in my house, the standard is we're going to fear the Lord. And because we fear the Lord, we expect him to work miraculously. What if God leaned in and from the Heart Church Ministries of Chicago and he began to hear amongst us as we rejoice, as we testify to the fear of the Lord. And it delights his heart so that he documents it. That when this church steps up to be a light and an example and a rescue and a lifeguard in the 7th District of Chicago, the 7th Congressional District, when this church decides that we will be a living example to show that the hearts of the fathers can turn to the children and the hearts of the children can turn to the fathers, that we say we will be an example of the power of God. We will be an example that the gospel can change a life. We will be an example that God can save a city. When we stand against the giants, when we say like David, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this who has no covenant with God? Who will stand to defy the armies of the living God? Who is this? David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, whom the one I fear. And what happened? God remembered that there was a fear of the Lord in this young boy. That's who you are. David said, to Israel, he said, your behavior is unacceptable. Your behavior is too far below the standard. When you have a standard, listen, when you stand for God, God will stand for you. Bow your heads as we close.